Good morning. It is so good to be here. I love this conference. I was just thinking about how we are so subject to how we are defined. And a couple years ago, I was getting ready to do a retreat, and the pastor's wife was going to use in-house worship. And about a month before the retreat, she called me and she said, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to get somebody to do the retreat from the outside, not inside worship. And G and I are friends, and so I said, well, you want Gia Lucid? And she was so excited. She's like, you can get Gia Lucid for me? And I'm, yeah, it's really not a big deal. And so the night that she introduced us and defined us, you know, to the ladies, she was so excited to have Gia, and she said, we have tonight with us world-class worship leader Gia Lucid. And I'm sitting next to Gia and I go, yeah, right. And so then she said, and we also have seasoned speaker Kathy Dickinson. And so Gia leans over and says, you know that means old, don't you? So I was defined immediately, and so was she. A few years ago, my grandson, Ty, was sitting at our kitchen counter having lunch. And he got up and from eating a sandwich and walked over to the cupboard. And you know, most grandmas have a little jar in the cupboard with candy in it. And he went over to the candy jar and unscrewed the lid and took out a piece of candy, walked over to me. Grandma, can I have this piece of candy? And I said, well, Ty, your mom's here. Go ask your mom. So he walked over to his mom, and he's, you know, a little two and a half year old, and says, Mommy, can I have this candy? And she said what a lot of moms would say, eat your sandwich first, then you can have the candy. So Ty flipped around, and he walked back to me, and he said, Grandma, can I have this candy? And I said, Ty, what did your mother say to you? And he said, she's not talking to me. Now, I told you that story because I'm very aware of in the first few minutes this morning, you know, that I have to talk to you. They're kind of crucial because all too often in those first few minutes, you're deciding, am I going to listen to her all day? You know, and keeping in mind the whole theme of this conference, who or what defines you, you could be sitting there saying, am I going to allow this woman to tell me who I am? I mean, that's quite a privilege. That's an honor. That's a big deal. And so I realized that you could be like Ty, you know, right away. She's not talking to me. I'm not going to let her talk to me because it's no small thing. So if you choose to give me that right, I don't take it lightly. And hopefully you will see that the things I have to say are not my opinion of you, because that's not going to last, is it? But it's God's opinion of you, and his opinion of you is 100% accurate. And I know that during the first few minutes, a lot of you are looking at and evaluating my hair, and I wonder how old she is, and does that really match that she has on, and how's she going to stand in those shoes all day long? You know, and a myriad of other things that will somehow help you figure out, am I worth listening to or not? I was thinking, it was weird this morning. I was just flooded with thoughts that I don't have in this message that should be in this message maybe, but the process of how we are defined. And I thought about Isaiah and Isaiah 6. And remember in that chapter, it began in the year that King Uzziah died. And he said he saw the Lord lifted up, and his glory just filled the temple, and the angels were just crying out, holy, holy, holy. And so Isaiah got this picture of God. And then his reaction was, woe is me. I'm undone. And then God comes along and he touches him and he cleanses him. And Isaiah received that cleansing. And in that cleansing, God said, who can I send? And Isaiah said, send me. And that's the transformation or the idea that I think God has for us. this morning and today is, first we've got to see God. And when we first see God in his holiness and his power and just his majesty, our reaction is probably like Isaiah, you know, that doesn't help me define me. It just makes me feel like, woe is me, I'm a worm, I'm undone, I'm worthless. But then we move on to letting God touch us and letting God tell us who we are to him. And then see if we walk in that and believe the things that God has said, then we can have that boldness to go, send me, use me. Why? Because he's made us usable? No, because he's touched us and cleansed us and said, I want to use you. And it hit me so strong today. We want to have some reason why we're lovable, why we're important. And if we could just rest in the fact that I am loved and stop looking at our abilities and our inabilities and realize how precious we are because we are loved by God, that's going to make such a difference in our lives. So before we start, I just want you to take a minute and just submit yourself to God. Ask God to just speak to you this morning, because I realize this is an important topic that Karen has picked. And most of us want to know who we are, and we're insecure. And when we've had bad things told to us or happened to us, we kind of stuff them. And see, today's probably going to be a day, hopefully it's going to be a day where the Holy Spirit, you know, starts pushing those things that we have stuffed, that we haven't wanted to deal with. And you have a choice. You know, you can keep them down and resist him and put up a wall. Or you can say, okay, Lord, have at it. I'm tired of stuffing. I'm tired of believing the lies. So would you just take a minute and tell him that you really want to be open to what he wants to do with you today? Just in your own time, just say that to him. If you're not there, say, bring me to that point today, Lord. Father, I just pray as we pray that God, you will touch us in a deep way. God, that we will walk out of here when this conference is over, having won great victories over the names that we have been called. May we walk in what you have called us. Touch, Lord, touch those lives that are afraid, that have only learned to cope because they've learned how to stuff and put up walls. May we not be afraid to be vulnerable to the touch of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have written a book called Taming the Giants, and it deals with the emotions that can tend to get the best of us. Or maybe I should say get the worst of us, you know, the fears and depression and discouragement. And, well, you know the emotions that you struggle with. And a while ago, I was asked to teach about some of the chapters of the book, and I realized that you and I really can't tame any of our emotions or apply any biblical tools to tame them. See, if we don't believe in the giver of the tools, if we don't believe in the words and character of God, then all the tools that we have to say who we are, it doesn't matter. If you don't believe that God is good and what God says is true, and we read in the Word titles that he gives us, so what? And so Karen and I, as we were seeking the Lord about this, we thought we both agreed, first we've got to talk about defining God. And basically, when we define ourselves, the choice I thought it boils down to five choices. And so who or what defines us? In reality, we say Jesus does, but in theory, let's say. But in reality, we let a lot of things define us. And one thing, we let ourselves define us. You know, we start doing self-talk and telling ourselves who we are and the value that we have. And then it moves into, you know, the fact that the next three choices, others, circumstances tell us who we are, and Satan loves to tell us who we are. And we've got to remember, Satan's a liar. And whatever he tells you about you is not what you should believe. And then there's the fifth choice, and really the only choice that we should have, be living in, is God. And so really, when we say, who defines me, it's a challenge to us. So am I letting myself define me? Am I letting what others have said define me, or circumstances in life define me, or the enemy? Or am I really letting what God says about me be what I'm about? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? See, if God says something about you, you and I should believe it. And we'll talk more about that in the next session. But so first and foremost, before you start defining yourself today, I want to remind you of some things that you know about the God who has defined you. Because if you don't like him, or you don't trust him, or if you view him to be someone he is not, his definition of you won't matter. And you will leave this afternoon the same way as you came. What we choose to believe is so important. I was thinking about the Philistines when they gathered together in that battle against Israel. The Philistines, the bad guys, they gathered on one side of the Valley of Elah. The armies of Israel camped on the other side. And Goliath, remember the big guy, Goliath, he stood up and he challenged Israel. Send a man out to fight me. Winner takes all. And Saul, king of Israel at the time, and the rest of his armies, the Bible says, they just sat there. And as I typed that sentence into my computer, I just sat there. I sat there thinking about Saul's non-response, and yet that non-response probably provoked thoughts about just who he was as king. Thoughts that said to him, look at the power of that giant. You're powerless, Saul. Saul, you're not a fighter. And when he let his thoughts go, I can imagine him, his thoughts spiraling into thinking, people don't respect you, Saul. You're a loser, Saul. You don't have what it takes, Saul. And you know how that happens when we start entertaining negative thoughts about ourselves. They just spiral down. And often and all too often, our defining of ourselves and situations happen simply because of what we allow ourselves to believe. And what Israel believed about this situation crippled them from confronting the giant. Crippled them from seeing God's plan, crippled them from seeing God's definition of how important they are to him. And so he, Goliath, he could intimidate them just by yelling out threats, because those threats made sense to them because of how they saw themselves. I read a story about some pirates, and the original captain was a very cruel man, continually barking orders to the shipmates and gruesomely torturing them if they disobeyed. And finally, there was a mutiny on board, and they took this bad captain and they tied him up. But unfortunately, they didn't gag him. And so even though he was bound, he continued to bark out orders, attempting to intimidate the crew. And some still took heed to what he said, bound, barking out orders, barking out intimidating statements. But others, see, they recognize he'd been stripped of his power and listened only to the new captain. I found this picture not too long ago, and it is a shepherd leading sheep. And all he had to do was have a picture of the wolf. That's all the sheep needed. And see, you and I are like that, aren't we? You know, our enemy, if we're believers, he's been bound. And yet he still calls you names. Still threatens. And when we hear those names from him, we cower. And we let him run us, just like these sheep. Or we can be like this sheep. You know, the wolf is just waiting for the sheep to turn around and be on its own. But this sheep's smart. When it's hiding in the shepherd, it can just turn its back on the wolf. Wolf can't do a thing. And we've got a choice. You know, are we going to be sheep like this? Are sheep like that? Saul defined David. He called him a name that, if David would have believed it, Jewish history would be very, very different. See, Saul said to David, "You're just a boy. You can't do this. You can't come against a lion." And see, I'm a Goliath. And see, what have people said to you? See, you're just, and when someone says to you and to me, "You're just," it just causes us to just sit there like Saul. Obviously, I can't do that because I'm just. That's what I've been told. And David, with no strength of his own to offer, he stood up against Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts. See, David didn't look like, "Oh, I am just a youth." David realized it doesn't matter. It's all about the Lord of hosts that determines what I do. And with one smooth stone and a sling, he took that giant down. Maybe I've got your attention right now. I mean, that's the kind of confidence we want to have, you know, to be able to just take his head off, render him dead so he never bother us again. So we'll never be discouraged or depressed or fearful or anything like that, or thinking poorly of ourselves. Then he won't be able to tell me who I am anymore. Take off his head. But see, I can't promise that to you. I'd love to be able to say, "Do this and this, and you just take off Satan's head, and he won't bark at you anymore." But that's not what God has promised. See, I can only promise you this morning what God has promised. And as I said, that's 100% reliable. You can live in who you are. People and the enemy will still call you names, see. But it's up to you if you allow them to define you or not. See the difference? You will still be called names in this life. But the power to define you, that's up to you. That's not up to others. We've been giving others and circumstances that power to define us. And may we no longer do this. Now, I found that it really, really helps to know this God who has made these incredible statements about you. And Karen is going to soak you in those statements that he has made about you this afternoon. But if we don't know them, and if we don't trust what God says about us, none of what we're going to say to you today will make much of a difference in your life. See, we've got to choose to believe what God has said about us. Think about Palm Sunday. Remember that day that the Lord Jesus climbed on top of a donkey and rode into the city of Jerusalem amidst the praise of the people, rightfully defining him, rightfully calling him, claiming him, worshiping him as the Messiah, the deliverer, their king. But we're told that as Jesus drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem and wept over it. And the first thing Jesus said was, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." See, do you, like the Jews, say, "Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's my Messiah. He's my Savior"? Hopefully you say that. But see, do you know the things that make for your peace? A correct viewpoint of who God is and who we are settles us. It gives us peace. And you see, for me, one thing that makes for my peace is being able to trust what God says about me and living in that, whether it makes sense or not. And of course, it doesn't make sense, all those wonderful names that he calls us. As I've been in the Old Testament in my devotions for quite a while now. It's hit me deeper probably this year than ever before that God has got such a bad rap as being a harsh God, as being a God that is out to get us. We have a Terminator in our where we live. And this is I love this logo because sometimes we picture God like that. You know, it's just, he's just kind of pointing, you know, just waiting for you to blow it. And when you blow it, you know, it's wham. And that's how we see God. And we've got to stop for a minute. Just how long do you really think it would take if God was that kind of God to just wait for you to blow it? You know, it would be wham, wham, wham all the time. But that's not God. The cross says he's out to save us. This is a picture of a police car, and you know what's on the side of a police car? To protect and to serve. Now, when a police car comes right behind your car, is that what you think? There he is. He's here to protect and serve me. No, we see he's out to get me. And the first thing you do is what? You look at that speedometer and make sure you're okay. See, how do you see God? Because that's just not those kind of pictures of God and thoughts about God, just not true. And as I was seeking the Lord about him, making this conference real for you, I thought of this portion of scripture in Acts 26. And Paul's standing before King Agrippa, sharing his testimony with him as well as many others. And Paul said, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." And that hope is the resurrection of the dead. And you see, many of the Jewish leaders didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And because they didn't believe it, they were stuck. They couldn't move on to believe anything else that Paul said. And it's a challenge to us because we get stuck, don't we? And we can't move on to so much that God has for us and so much that God has said about us because we get stuck. In Acts 26, 8, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Why should it be thought incredible? I remember one time taking our tour guide in Israel out to lunch and sharing the gospel with him, and he really listened, but it all came down to this for him. He said, "I just can't believe that God could become a man." And right there, see, right there, that man was stuck. Stuck in a way that he could not believe anything about Jesus. See, the idea of God becoming man was just too incredible for him to believe. See, incredible means unbelievable. We believe something to be incredible when it exceeds our understanding or our experience. And we just can't factor in our understanding and our experience when we listen to a God say to you and to me, "You're my beloved." And what we do is, well, that doesn't make sense. I know who I am. And we factor in our thinking, and then it's, wow, it's too incredible that I could be beloved. And we can't move further. My husband recently used the example of pointing out a chair in the sanctuary, and he asked the people, "What if I told you I could pick up that chair? Would you believe me?" And everyone was, yeah, I believe you can pick up that chair. No brainer. No faith in Dale really required. Yes, he could pick up that chair. And then he said, "What if a nursery worker brought in one of the babies and I said, 'This baby can pick up that chair'?" And everyone in the congregation shook their heads to the negative. "No, I wouldn't believe that." They'd say, "That's too incredible for us to believe." The incredibility would be based on their understanding and their experience. Babies can't pick up chairs. And our belief would be based on our logic, not the pastor who made the statement. But as he shared the analogy as his wife, it was different for me. And it made me think, and I realized this, because my husband said it and I trust my husband, I would believe him. It wouldn't make sense to me, but if my husband said, "This baby can pick up this chair," I would believe what he said. And I would believe that he could somehow make that happen because I know him. And I know he would not make a claim that isn't true. But it's because I know him and I trust him. And if Dale said that baby can pick up a chair, I'd believe him. Contrary to my logic, contrary to my understanding, I would choose to believe Dale. Now, last year, a parent accused our 15-year-old granddaughter of something. It seemed like a credible accusation. But her mom said something like this. She said, "Well, we have on one side an accusation against her that seems believable." Question, why would a parent accuse my daughter of something like this if it wasn't true? But she said, "On the other side, I've got my daughter, whom I know to be a teller of truth." And she said, "I have to choose between the believability of the situation and the believability of a person." And see, you and I too often believe the situation, what life says about us. when we should be believing the person, especially also, or and always, when that person is God. Now, I just told you about two situations about human beings, two human beings that I've chosen to trust. But how much more should you and I believe God more than what we think is incredible? Not believing the incredibles of God keeps us from resting on his promises and his definitions of who we are. Because you make a lot of choices in your life based on who you think you are. And that's why this conference is so important. Think about this. How much different would you be if you lived according to who God says you are and the value that he says he has placed upon you? See, are there things that you think are incredible? If we live in thinking something is incredible, we won't enjoy all the things God has for us. Now, by incredible, in this case, I mean beyond God. Things that he stated that you just really don't believe. Or at least you aren't believing in the sense that they're having any impact in your life. So I want to take just a minute and reflect upon this thought. If you're taking notes, what would you like God to show you or do today? What would you put in this blank? It's incredible to me that God would say this about me. You know, this is something that he has said about me that it's just, I fight it. It's too incredible for me to kind of bask in it and to live according to this truth. What would you put in the blank? It's incredible to me that God would call me or see me as. As I say that, some of you may have a very long list. So, but I want to live in the incredible. And today we're going to talk about some incredible things, incredible titles, incredible privileges that God calls those who belong to him and give to those who belong to him. Victories you and I can have over definitions of ourselves that have plagued us for years. Of all the names and characteristics of God, I think it's important that we understand three basic things about him, because I think all the other names of God and characteristics of God probably fit in these three. If we understand them to the point of believing him, we will have a real advantage over those lies we've come to believe about who we are in this life. See, God is all-powerful. In Psalm 89:8, it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. I'm going to give you several verses here. In Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isaiah 43:13. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there was no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? And Job 42:1-2. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And New American Standard says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. One more. Joel 2:11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. So our God is omnipowerful, totally powerful. No one is more powerful than he is. He's creator. No one can stay his hand. No one can deliver from his hand or reverse what he does. No one can annul his purposes. He can do everything. He can do all things. Great. But if you're one of those that think that God that we belong to is that harsh God that many see in the Old Testament, that judgmental God, you may think, that's a scary thing. That this God that I think is out to get me is that powerful. That's not a comforting thought. We've got to know more about God than just the fact that he is powerful. And so we know that he's holy. Now, I think this is one of God's favorite things to be called. In Isaiah 6, as I said, he saw that vision. And all of the cherubim around the throne, remember, they cried out a title. They could have said, powerful, powerful, powerful. But they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts is ruler over all powers and principalities. And in Revelation 4, we're told that all day and all night, never ceasing, the words cried out before the throne are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Almighty part reminding of his power that we just talked about. And then Jesus, remember when the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. Remember the first part of the prayer, our Father who is in heaven, our Father who's on the throne. What is his name? Think of all the titles that Jesus could have encouraged us to start our prayers with. But it was, God, you're on the throne, and holy is your name. So I think God loves being called holy. He loves us realizing and acknowledging that he is holy. Psalm 33:21 says, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Our heart rejoices because we realize that he is holy. Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Why? Because he's holy. Not because he's out to get you, because he's holy. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And then Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. So what does holy mean? As far as a word that describes God, it means pure. It means perfect. It means that in calling God holy and realizing that he's holy, he can't do anything wrong. Never says anything wrong, never does anything wrong. Everything he does and is absolutely right. And so for me, that helps, because thinking of him as just being powerful, that's scary. But adding to the fact that everything he does in that power is done in holiness, is done in purity and perfection, I start to kind of relax. Because he's never messed up yet. And he's probably not going to start with your life or mine. In fact, he can't, see, because he cannot be anything but perfect. Now, if you're soaking in these truths, hopefully you're starting to see that God is someone that you just may feel safe in trusting what he has said about you. But I want to add one more. He's love. He's agape love. He's unconditional love, nonstop, always loving you. Love. There's so many verses I could give you here, but this morning I've chosen these. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God of full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in the midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And then Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But reality is, principalities and powers and things present and those kind of things affect our realization, our enjoyment of this God that loves us so much. And that's not what he has for us. And this one I sat on for a very long time a while ago, Hosea 14:4. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Look at those words. I will love them freely. I will love them spontaneously is what this is saying. And I love that God loves me unconditionally. That's a wonderful thing. But he loves the whole world. He loves believers and unbelievers with this wonderful agape love. But me. See, he freely, spontaneously, he has some sort of reaction in his love. For believers, we get to experience another kind of love of God, and that's the phileo kind of love. In John 16:27, it tells us God phileo loves his children. You know what that means? He responds to you in a love. He likes you. Now, that just blows me away because I know me, you know you. God, powerful, holy, loving God, likes you. Who you are, how you behave matters to him. What hits you in life matters to him because he likes you. Now, I've given you a lot of verses this morning because this is important. Because if you go to bed tonight with stories from me or statements from me about these things about God, when your faith is challenged, my stories, my statements aren't going to make any difference. Reminding yourself that Kathy said, God loves me. When you're doubting, so what? See, only the word of God. Only knowing that you can trust God when he says, I love you, matters. When you take into account that God is powerful, that he can do anything he wants to, that he's holy, that he does everything right, and he's loving, he does what he does because he loves you, that should cause you and I believe that he has the ability, the trust ability to call us names and be believed. As I work on this message, as I was working on it, my devotionals were in the book of Joel. And in chapter 2 of Joel, he calls the people back to the Lord and reminding them what he's like. And they're basically the same description God used when he shows Moses his glory. Same that David declared at least 4 times. Same that Nehemiah declared. So that should perk us up, all right? These are some things God wants us to know about him. Even Jonah admitted it when he was running from the Lord. And it is this. He is good. He is ready to forgive. He is abundant in mercy and truth. Full of compassion. Gracious. Slow to anger. He relents from doing harm. He does not want to harm. And over again, see, he pleads with his people. As you read the Old Testament and he pronounces judgment and then he pleads, but come back and I will relent. I will stop this harm that I've pronounced because it's not his heart. In other words, return to me and I won't release the judgment that I'm warning you about. But then it says something that we kind of like to ignore. He will by no means clear the guilty. But I love that he put it out there, because what do you and I hit with so many times from unbelievers? If God is a God of love, then why does he send people to hell? And he's made it very clear over and over in Scripture how loving and how compassionate and how forgiving he is if we come to him. But if we don't belong to Jesus, He said, he's warning us right up front, I will by no means clear the guilty. But that's not his heart. It's not what he wants. That's why the cross. But see, that's just absolutely incredible. Anything you and I believe contrary to who God has proclaimed us to be and who God has proclaimed himself to be is just wrong. In Revelation 21:5, it says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In other words, you can count on them. You can stake your life on what God has said. I remember so well my struggle when I was just considering the claims of Christ and whether I wanted to submit myself to them, whether he would really be able to forgive me of my sins and grant me heaven. And my husband came home from a military assignment in Alaska, and he came home saved. Sent him up there unsaved, came back saved. I really didn't like the change at first because he was so excited about Jesus. And he wanted to read the Bible with me all the time, and he wanted to pray with me all the time. And I had grown up in a church where you were supposed to read the Bible, so I'd actually read the Bible through entirely 2 times. Didn't do a thing for me because I was looking for it as, what do I have to do to be good enough to get to heaven? So it did nothing. And I actually said to him, you know, I read it. It's really not a big deal. But he had this joy, and I couldn't figure out why, knowing this Jesus that I knew intellectually, when he knew him in his heart, why it produced such joy in his life. So I started questioning and going through a period of searching, and I had this Baptist pastor. He would come out and visit, and spent 3 times at the house, probably a good 2 hours each time, and I would just fold my arms and want facts. Give me facts. He said, I can give you facts, but you can't come to Jesus on facts. You have to come on faith. And I was like, then I'm not interested, because the cry of my heart, will somebody tell me this Jesus is worth sinking my whole life into, because I don't want to be a fool. So I thought I needed facts. And then one day he just backed off towards the door and he looked at me and he said, well, I'm going to pray that you are miserable until you accept Jesus as your Savior. And I was. You know, it just ate at me. It's like, I've got to figure this thing out. But I kept trying to figure out Jesus in my head, and he just would not play my game. And finally, I became so desperate that I just got down on my knees, and I said, okay, if you're real, I want to follow you. And all that head stuff that I had read just hit my heart. And then I had the joy that my husband had. And that which I thought was incredible became reality. And I started believing the things that he said about himself and the things that he said about me, because I was touched with the fact that these words in the Word of God are true and faithful. I can, you can sink your whole life into them, walk your whole life according to what God says about himself and what God says about you. He made everything, and he made everything with a purpose, and that includes you and me. Remember in Psalm 139, it says, marvelous are his works. You're marvelous. He created you, and life has told you otherwise, and you've got to decide. God says I'm marvelous. Life says I'm worthless. Are you going to walk according to feeling worthless, or the fact that God calls you marvelous? See, do you know why these verses are so important to God, that you and I know and believe them not to be so incredible? Because God, knowing that he has created all things, including personally putting you together, that he gives life and breath, and that all things are possible for him, and are meant to take us to that same kind of faith that enabled Jesus to endure the cross, even though he despised the shame of it, so that in those roughest of times in our lives we might declare as Jesus did and trust God in our pain and our fears. In Mark 14:36, Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." See, Jesus declared a truth before his submission. And so for me and for you, the same is true. See, we've got to know and declare what is true about God before we can even think about that nevertheless. See, we've got to be able, as Jesus said, all things are possible for you, and realize that everything he does is perfect, and everything he does is on behalf of the fact that he loves you. Knowing that, then, I see this is going to be tough, but nevertheless, I want what you want, Lord. I'm going to believe the names you call me. In Isaiah 40, God asked some questions, and our answer to those questions will determine a lot. And he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable," or "there is no searching of his understanding." And throughout the chapter, God declared some incredible things about himself. And when you go home tonight, just read through that and remind yourself of this incredible God that calls you incredible names. A few months ago, I was talking to some ladies from our church, and one was talking to me about decorating she wanted to do for a retreat. And she used the phrase, "Can't you just see it?" I have no decorating gifts at all. And when people say to me in the decorating realm, "Can't you just see it?" I have to say, no. I can't. I can't imagine what this room is going to look like all decorated. But the other person I had been counseling, and both knew, the other person knew that I had been counseling the other woman, so there wasn't any confidences broken. But she looked at me and she said, "You're not like that about decorating, but you're like that when you counsel. You see the finished work." And I thought, yeah, I do. See, I can stand before you and be totally confident that what God declares about you is 100% true. He says he loves you, that you're his beloved. And we want a reason for it. When my grandson Gabe was just a little guy, he had a rough day, and he'd made the day rough for everyone around him. And you would look at Gabe and say, "Yes, Gabe is a sinner." But I'm a grandma, and I could even say that. Yes, Gabe is a sinner. But he fell asleep. You know, and as I was looking at him, you know, as a grandma, I didn't look at him and go, "Look at that little sinner." What did I say? "There's my Gaby, you know, there's my grandson." And see, that's what we've got to get about what God says about you and about me. Yes, you have made so many bad choices. Yes, horrible things have happened to you, and those horrible things have caused us so often to think that we're worthless and have this shame. But when God looks at you, "That's my girl." That's how he sees you. And when we walk in that kind of confidence, it changes everything. See, because you belong to him, he has redefined you. See, and I love the definition of redefined. It means to reevaluate in view of a change. Back to the story of the pirate ship and the old master. See, because of Jesus Christ, not because of you and not because of me, but because of Jesus, our theme verse declares, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Therefore. Therefore what? What is Paul's conclusion based upon? Well, look at the verse right before, verse 17. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And then he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And a paraphrase puts it this way. We no longer evaluate people by what they have or how they look. Why? Because we've been redefined. That's not who we are now. See, have you been evaluating yourself by the flesh or by God? Paul says, that's the way we used to evaluate who we are, what we look like, what we've done. But therefore, from now on, we don't do that anymore because you and I have been redefined. I've been counseling long enough to know when we believe God and live according to how he's defined us, it works. We're changed. We have victories in life, and we have that peace that Christ so longs for us to have. So I can stand before you this morning in great confidence, not in you, but in God. That he's declared you to be loved women, loved by a mighty, holy, loving God. And I just want to close with Psalm 57:2. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Let's pray. Father, we certainly do not get you. But Lord, thank you that you get us. And Lord, you know us so very, very well. You know our weaknesses. You know all the lousy choices we've made. You know all the lousy things that have come against us in life. And you look at us and you just say, she's mine. She's my daughter. And therefore, she's beloved. Would you drive that fact deeply into our hearts today? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I get to talk to you about such wonderful things. This is, you know, and I can go to sleep at night knowing this works, you know. In secular psychology, it's just like, I can give you some ideas. And it's like, maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. God's word works. God's word is true.